Through the book of 1 John together, and in these first two chapters, John has been writing to those in Christ and sharing tests of fellowship with God for those who would say they're the children of God and in fellowship with God. John offers several tests in these first two chapters that would prove that they are genuine Christians, that they are truly walking in fellowship with God. The first test was a moral test in chapter 1. To walk in fellowship with God means to walk in light, which, as he went on to share with us, the first part of chapter 2, is evidenced by following the commandments, living in obedience to God's Word. Then he gave us a second test of fellowship. It was a social test. It was the test of walking in love, and he went on to explain that for us. And last week, we finished up what he had to say about walking in love, and we learned it's not just loving God and loving others, but it also is a lack of love for the world and the things of this world and the world system that is in opposition to God. We would not love the world, but we would love God and the things of God. And now in our text this morning, John shares with us a third test of fellowship. And it is a doctrinal test. John would have us to understand that to be in fellowship with God means not only that you walk in light and walk in love, but you're walking in truth. God is warning us as His children through the writings of John that there's a conflict between light in darkness. There's a conflict between love and hatred. And there's a conflict between truth and the lie. And therefore, to be in Christ, to be a child of God, we're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk in the love of God. We're going to walk in the truth of what thus saith God's Word. You see, we're living in a day and time where many don't see the conflict, and in fact, many don't even believe there's an absolute truth. That all truths or all things that are claimed to be truths are equal. And so God's Word would speak to that lie today and would also open our eyes and our hearts to why we have that belief in the world and why there are many who don't understand the difference between right and wrong, truth and error, and lies. See, John's writing to clear those things up. And the context of this test of walking in truth is a warning to them about what time it is. And that warning is valid for us today. We need to understand and know exactly what time it is, the days and times in which we live. And in understanding that, we will understand just how important it is what we believe and why we believe it and what's true and what's not true. And so this morning I'm going to speak to you on this question. What time is it? God wants us to leave here knowing today exactly what time it is. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful that we can come together as your people and worship you. As always, we thank you for your presence here this morning. You're a God who inhabits the praises of your people. And Father, we ask now that by your Holy Spirit that you will take your word and you would apply it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, for that to happen, we need victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need, Lord, the ministry of your Spirit at work in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask you to cleanse our hearts and clear our minds and help us to be still, to know that you're God and to hear you speak today. Lord, as a messenger, for that to happen, Lord, I know that I have to be hid behind the cross. Lord, I need to be filled with your Spirit and freed to preach what Thus saith the word of God. Lord, help me to do it in clarity, with compassion, and with courage. Lord, guard my tongue and lips from anything that would be untrue, unholy, impure. God, grant that the word of God would go forth here this morning to the end that we as believers might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. But Lord, also to the end that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day and the time and the glad hour in which they would repent of their sins and trust in you as Savior and Lord. God, our one desire is that you will be lifted up and worshiped here today, because we know when you're lifted up, all men and women, boys and girls, are drawn unto you. God, we want to thank you for what you're going to do and accomplish in our hearts and lives here this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll remember a few verses earlier in chapter 2, John was addressing spiritual maturity, and he pointed out how he was writing to Christians at different levels of spiritual maturity. One of the groups, of course, is the little children, those who are new in Christ, who have known the Father and who are in need of maturing in their walk and in growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. When you take that look at it in the physical realm and in our lives, we all know, of course, that one of the things that we want our little children to learn how to do as they grow, we want to help them to learn how to tell time. I remember when Nye was just a little boy, and I remember he was able to spot a clock a mile off. He knew exactly what a clock was. We were on vacation, and we were at the beach, and we were visiting a church there, and the pastor was up preaching, and I remember Nye, he stood up in the pew by Julie, and he looked back over her shoulder during the service, and at the back of the church there was a big old clock on the wall. And right in the middle of the sermon, Nye said, "Clock." Got everybody's attention, even the preacher. I think he was kind of a little rattled about that. But you see, Nye knew what a clock was, but at that point he didn't understand what a clock did. He had no clue when it was bedtime. He wanted to cry all night and stay up all night. He didn't know anything about telling time. He didn't understand what that clock did. Kind of like me, I don't understand when to quit preaching sometime. I don't know what time it is. But folks, this morning, Christians, I believe, we don't understand what time it is. John, as he's writing, he says in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time." And that word "little children," it's a dear term. We've talked about it already. He's not just writing to all the children of God, but in the Greek, he's literally pointing out those young children, those who are new in Christ. He's warning them. He's warning them of the fact of what time it is. It is the last time. In Scripture, we find references to the last days, the last hour, the latter days. This is what John is speaking about. He's warning them as he's writing them, and God is warning us that the time in which we live is the last days, the last hour. You see, that the term "the last days," it refers to the time of history, the church age in which we're living. It covers everything from the first coming of Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary for us, unto the second coming of Christ, that the Word of God tells us He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything in Old Testament history prepared us for the coming of Christ. Everything in the history of the world since Calvary is preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so while it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, when John says, "Little children, it's the last days," he was living in the last days. He was living in the last time. because he's living in the day and age of the church. And that means that today you and I are living in the last day. When we would ask the question, what time is it? It's the same time it was when John wrote this letter. It is the day and time between the first and the second coming of Christ. Now, as you read the writings of the New Testament, you come to realize that many of the authors, many of the apostles, they literally expected Christ to return in their lifetime. And yet, here it is 2,000 years later, and Christ is yet to return. You may remember in reading John's Gospel, he told about how when Jesus had appeared to them and was getting ready to go back to heaven, how he talked to Peter and how he told Peter how Peter was going to die. And you remember Peter, as he was contemplating what Jesus said, he actually looked at John the apostle and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said this statement, what does it matter if he lives till I come? What does that have to do with you? You see, Peter knew he wasn't going to live until the second coming of Christ. And many began to think John was going to live, but John cleared all of that up in his gospel as he recorded that event. He said that Jesus didn't say he was going to live till he came. He just said, what if he lived till he came? What's that to you? And so here's John, and John will also be the one on the Isle of Patmos who will see the revelation of Christ and who will give to us the things that are here to come, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the coming of Christ, again, that we've studied before time and time again throughout the years in our time of worship together. John shares with us all of that in the book of Revelation. But here he's writing to the church, and he's warning the church, these are the last days. It is the last time. And we are therefore living in the latter days of the last time. You remember what Paul told Timothy? He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe they're here, don't you? We're living in perilous days and times. We're living in a day and time in a nation where we were once reasonably free and secure. Now, no matter where you go in America today, there is that possibility of bombs or guns, and death, and tragedy. We're living in perilous times. And so it's important that we understand exactly what time it is. It's the last time. It's days of crisis. And during these days, it's very important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. It's very important that we know the truth and that we walk in the truth. Because John is going on to share with us in our text what that means as we live in these last days and times. You see, our passage this morning explains to us that there's two forces at work in the world today. There is truth at work through the church by the Holy Spirit of God, and there is lies and evil and error at work in the world through the energy of Satan. And so it's very important that we know the difference between a truth, the truth, and the lie. In fact, it makes all the difference in our lives, and it makes all the difference in our eternity. See, we're living in a day and time, folks, where we're actually told that truth is just whatever you believe is truth. We're actually told that, what makes the difference is whether or not we are sincere in what we believe. But I want to ask you, how does that statement apply to every other area in our life? If that's supposed to apply to our lives spiritually and eternally, wouldn't that work in any other area of life? If we just sincerely believe something to be true, wouldn't it make it true if sincerity was the key to truth? I mean, you can sincerely believe that cyanide is aspirin, but take one, you'll be dead wrong. A man can sincerely believe that his home is being burglarized and he can shoot an individual in his house later to find it was his daughter hungry getting something to eat in the middle of the night, a victim of his sincerity. You could leave Chicago with a sincere desire to go to New York, but as long as you're traveling the highway to Los Angeles, you're never going to get there. And folks, this morning, I want you to understand that we are living in a day and time in which deception and error is prevalent. And it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe something and want it to be true. The only thing that determines whether it's not it's true or not is whether or not it is what thus saith the Word of God. And so this morning, we need to allow God to speak to us about what time it is. It's a time in which truth, the light is shining into the darkness. But it's also a time in which darkness and error is deceiving and turning many from the truth. And so notice with me in our text this morning, in the verses that Chris read for us this morning, notice what John is sharing with us, what God is speaking to us. This, in understanding it, we'll know exactly what time it is. First of all, this is a time of Antichrist. This is a time of Antichrist. Look what he said in the second part of verse 18. "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now that word Antichrist, this is the first time it's used in the New Testament. John is the only one that uses the term Antichrist. That word, it's a word used for three different things. A spirit of Antichrist that's at work in the world. Those who are influenced and embody that spirit of Antichrist, false teachers. And it also refers to that coming man of sin. The Bible talks about Satan's Superman, the Antichrist, who will lead a world away from God in the days of the tribulation. You see, that word Antichrist, that prefix anti, it means to replace, to be against. And so what John is saying here, that we're living in a day and time of Antichrist. It's the last time, a day of Antichrist, where the spirit of Antichrist is constantly bringing false religions and lies and cults of deception. He says, "As you have heard that the Antichrist shall come." In other words, you've already heard in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesied of a coming man who would deceive and would desecrate the temple. In Zechariah, he prophesied of a false shepherd, an idol shepherd that would be allowed to lead and mislead people astray. Paul, in his writings to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, he talked about this man of sin, this man of lawlessness that would come upon the world scene, that everyone will think he has the answers and can bring world peace and everyone will look to him. But in the end, he will declare himself God and he will demand that the world worship him. It's the things that John tells us about in the book of Revelation, the last book in God's holy word. John says, "You've heard that the Antichrist shall come." But look what he went on to say. "But even now, there are many Antichrists." That's how we know, he says, it's the last time. See, it's not that we need to just be worried about the Antichrist that's coming. We need to be concerned about the fact that the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world today, and there are many Antichrists. There are many who are opposed to Christ. There are many who seek to replace the truth of Christ and the gospel. They are instruments of the enemy. They seek to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to deceive. Folks, that's what time it is. We're living in a time of Antichrist, lying and opposing Christ. Notice John gives us three characteristics of an antichrist in these verses. Look what he said in verse 19. First of all, they depart the church. In other words, they leave the church. They leave the truth. They leave the fellowship of true believers. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. See, some of John's readers, they're wondering, why have some people left the church? See, remember we learned John's writing this letter because there's a group of false teachers and false teachings that's becoming prevalent in the life of the church. There's these Gnostics who are taking worldly wisdom and marrying it to biblical truth. And they're saying, well, you know, matter's evil and spirit's good. And so, therefore, you can live a life any way you want to in the flesh. There's nothing wrong with living an immoral life in the flesh because the flesh is evil as long as the spirit is right. And so there are people who've been coming into church and they've been saying, oh, we know what the gospel really is. We know what it really means to live and to have grace. And there were many who were being touched by that and deceived by that. And there were many who were leaving church and leaving the fellowship of the church because who wants to sit around the church and hear a preacher preach about living a holy life when there's another teacher telling them they can go out and party hardy and live immoral and have sex with anything and anyone they want to and still be okay with God? They leave the church. They depart the church. And John wanted them to know why. To reveal what they were. They never were of the church. They never did know the truth. Their lives had never been transformed by the power of the gospel. That's why they've departed the church. They're antichrist. They're opposed to Christ. They seek to replace Christ. In other words, John, I believe with all my heart, he's telling them, they left the church just like Judas left the table that night before Jesus went to die on the cross of Calvary. Judas had been hanging around Jesus. He'd been hanging around the disciples of Christ, but he didn't trust Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't surrender his life to Jesus. He left because he wasn't a follower of Christ. And so, folks, for you this morning who are wondering about people that we know and love who've been raised in the church and been in church and yet now they go out into the world and they confess that they believe God and they believe the Bible and they know God is a God of love, but they don't go to church anymore because they don't like to hang around Christians with their judgmental, unloving attitude, and they claim that God is a God of love and therefore they can live in sexual immorality and perversion. They can do anything that they want to because God has created them that way and God is a God of love and He loves them that way. I want you to understand this morning what John is telling us is those are what we call antichrists. That's why they're not going to hang around in fellowship with those who are of the truth because they're against the truth. They reject the truth. And they only hang around long enough to bring anybody else with them that doesn't want to hear and heed the truth. You see, the bottom line is many false cults and people that's called Christians today began in a Bible study, but yet they left the truth to form their own truths, to write their own books, to follow their own religious leaders, and therefore they have departed the church. See, that's one thing they do. They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. They were not of the truth. They depart the church. But here's something else he tells us. They deny Christ. Look what he went on to say in verse 22 and verse 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Remember again, he's writing about false teachers and these Gnostics who claim to know stuff that nobody else knows. And so not only do they know that matter's evil and spirit's good and you can live any way you want to, but that means that Jesus Christ could not have been a man. He had to be just a spirit. But you remember what John said in the first part of this letter? He says, oh no, I handled him. I heard him. I looked upon him. I know he was a man. But then there are those who say, well, he was a man, but the Spirit of Christ came on him and then left at the cross. And so they denied what the Bible reveals, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who lived a life perfect and sinless in the flesh. And so John's telling us here, those who are antichrist, they are going to deny that Jesus is the Christ. They're going to deny that Jesus was the Son of God come in the flesh. And he says this, to deny the Son means you don't have the Father. Because see, what they were saying were things like this. Oh, we worship God the Father. We just disagree with you a little bit about who Jesus is. And see, there's folks that's going to come and knock on your door. They knock on my door about every few months. And they want to have a Bible study with you. And they will tell you they worship God the Father. But they'll disagree with me about who Jesus was. See, they'll try to tell me that Jesus was a Son of God, when I'm telling them the Bible says he was the Son of God. And John says this, they can claim to worship the Father, but if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, they don't know the Father. Jesus said, as recorded in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. He also said in John 14, verse 6, before his disciples, John being one of them, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, the Lord Jesus has declared that He alone is the Son of God. That's the truth. He alone is the way to heaven. He alone is the way to have eternal life. You can't place Him among anybody else. You can't put Jesus among other prophets and men. You can't place Him alongside Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha. You can't place Him alongside Joe Smith or Charles Russell. Folks, you can't even put Him alongside Elijah and Moses, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what Peter, James, and John tried to do. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, oh no, this is my Son, hear Him. Those who deny Christ are antichrist. Those who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh, dying on the cross, shedding His blood as the substitute and sacrifice for sinners, those who deny that glorious truth and do not believe in the vicarious, substitutional, sacrificial death of Christ on the cross of Calvary for sinners, those who deny that, folks, I'm sorry to tell you, but the Word of God declares it, they are not Christians. No matter whether they call themselves Christians or not. You deny Christ, He is the only way and means of salvation. Thirdly, they deceive Christians. Look what he said down in verse 26. Not only do they depart from the church because they don't want to hang around the truth, they've rejected it, they oppose it. They not only deny Christ, but they seek to deceive Christians. Look what he said in verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That word seduce, it means to lead astray, to deceive. Why do you think they keep knocking on your door? Why do you think they keep wanting to have a Bible study with you? So they can introduce you to the new prophet and to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. This extra stuff that they know that you don't know. It's the same thing John was dealing with when he was writing the early church in 1 John. They love to lead astray. They love to deceive. It's the last time. It's the time of Antichrist. It's a time in which Satan is seeking to oppose the truth through his ministers, through his servants. You see, the thing about Satan is he's not an originator. He's a counterfeiter. Therefore, the Bible tells us he has counterfeit ministers in 2 Corinthians. He has a counterfeit gospel, Galatians chapter 1. He has a counterfeit righteousness that produces counterfeit Christians. And what do? They seek to do Satan's bidding. What do? They try to keep people from the truth, and then they try to seduce those who've come to know the truth and lead them away from the truth. See, there's something that you may not be aware of, but many of the false cults today, their roles are filled with the names of people who used to attend Baptist churches. The Mormons will come, they'll pedal up to your front doorstep, and they'll get out and they'll want to have this Bible study with you, and they'll want to share with you a New Testament that came from the new prophet, the latest prophet, Joe Smith. They'll want to share with you about this revelation that came from this angel, Moroni, who wrote on these gold plates that Joe Smith found and dug up and translated into the Book of Mormon, but nobody knows where the gold plates are because Moroni took them back to heaven. And the Bible says you must beware. Paul told Timothy of doctrines of demons and devils. You understand the devil is the deceiver, and those who do his business are trying to deceive and keep you from the truth. So when they come to you with a New Testament that was given from an angel, Moroni, and was translated by this new prophet, Joe Smith, and they want you to take it and add it to what the Word of God has already been given to us, let me tell you just plain, simple, good old-fashioned country Baptist English. You don't need no phony baloney from Moroni. That's exactly what John is saying. It's a time of Antichrist. The devil is at work. Jesus himself talked about in Matthew 13, he gave a parable of the wheat and tares, and he depicted Satan as a sower and Jesus as a sower. And they went out to sow, and the Satan, he sowed tares, and Jesus sowed wheat. And the servants in the fields, they couldn't tell the difference when it was growing. The plants, they looked the same. The only way you could tell the difference was when the fruit was produced. When the wheat blossomed and when the fruit was produced, then you could tell the difference between a tare and what was genuine wheat. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is the last time. And Satan loves to sow counterfeit Christians. He loves to send out counterfeit preachers. He loves to proclaim counterfeit gospels, claiming to be more than what you have in church, more than what you can find in Christ. He loves to do that because that is the means whereby he not only keeps people from being saved, but he causes those who are saved to doubt and to turn away from the truth. And so it's a time that's very dangerous, that's very deceptive. But folks, look, also in these same verses, he tells us something else. It's not just a time of Antichrist, but it's a time for anointed Christians. Look what he goes on to say in verse 20. In the first part, he says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One." Yes, it's the last time. And the Antichrist is coming, but there are many Antichrists in the world. They're departing the church. They're denying the Christ. They're deceiving Christians. But you have an unction from the Holy One. In other words, I'm writing to true children of God. I'm writing to believers. You have an unction. That word means anointing. It refers to the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It's an anointing, an unction from the Holy One. What's that mean? The Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins as our substitute and sacrifice. Jesus told His disciples, wait until the Spirit comes. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. And the Spirit of God indwelt the hearts and lives of believers. And now, since that time, every time a person repents of their sins and trusts in Christ, the Spirit of God baptizes them, indwells them, comes into their heart and life. And the Holy Spirit of God anoints them so that it might guard them and guard us from the lies and guide us to the truth. And so John is saying it's the last time, and it's a time of Antichrist, but that means it's also this time for anointed Christians. It's time for the true believers. We know the truth. We discern the truth. Look at the three characteristics he gives about true believers in these verses. Verse 20 and verse 21, they discern truth. He says, you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now he just said, you have anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Now folks, listen. There's a lot of people in the church who think they know all things. And there's a lot who claim to know all things. That's not what John's talking about. What John was saying here is, listen, there's a lot of antichrists who oppose the truth, reject the truth, try to replace the truth, but you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You know the truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is the one who inspired the writers of Scripture to give us God's Word, and the Holy Spirit of God not only inspired the writers, but illuminates the readers who are in Christ to know the truth. And so he says, I'm not writing to you about something you don't know. I'm writing to you something about you do know. I don't have to teach you what's the truth because you know the truth. Any believer, any true born-again child of God will know, folks, that this is God's holy, inerrant, living, powerful Word. There's something different about this book than any other book in my library or in your home. This book and the message of this book alone is the message that will turn a drunk into a sober man. It'll turn an adulterer into a faithful, godly husband or woman. It'll transform any sinner into a child of God. It'll change his life. It'll change his eternity. This is the only book and the only message that'll ever do that. And there's no other explanation for that other than here's the truth, and this world is filled with lies keeping you from it. And so John is saying, a true anointed Christian, he believes the truth. And these people that come along and say, oh, well, you know, I've got a new word from God. I got something extra. I got something nobody else has known until God showed me. You know what John says? Nonsense. You got the Holy Scriptures. In other words, you've got the holy anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, and in the Holy Scriptures, you've got everything you need to know, and you better beware of anybody that knocks on your door and tries to tell you anything in addition or different from what thus saith the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God is like an alarm system. You know, many of us have burglar alarms in our homes. What does it do? It warns you when someone's in the home and they shouldn't be. The Holy Spirit of God alarms us when truth is being mingled with lies. The Holy Spirit of God is like a lie detector. We have a built-in lie detector. I read about a missionary who brought a new convert home on his furlough, and as they were traveling, they were going down the street, and there was a man on the side of the road, and he had a Bible, and he was preaching from the Bible, And the missionary knew that that man was a false teacher. He was twisting it, and he was concerned. He just sat back and let that new convert listen. And after he got through and they began to walk away, the missionary asked him, well, what do you think about what that man was saying? And he said, well, the whole time he was preaching, from there was something inside of me whispering, liar, liar. See, that's the thing about when you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, he's a built-in lie detector. And when somebody comes sharing lies, it'll alert you. And when someone is preaching the truth, then it will encourage you, it will comfort you, it will resonate with you. See, they not only discern truth, but anointed Christians will declare truth. Look what he said in verse 24 and verse 25. Let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And so John is saying an anointed Christian, a true Christian, he has the Spirit of God in his life, and he will abide in the gospel. He will abide in what he heard from the beginning. He'll keep the gospel message close. He'll stay with what he learned from the beginning, that Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary, taking our sin upon himself, God judging that sin on his Son, and his Son dying in place of our lives for that sin. But he rose again on the third day, declaring that that debt had been paid and that forgiveness was now possible. And now all who repent of their sins and trust in Christ for what he has done, like little Kylie, and follow the Lord in baptism, giving a public testimony of their faith, that now they've been forgiven, they've been declared right, not by their works, but because of what Jesus did for them in their place on the cross. Now they're right with God. That's the gospel, folks. None of us are going to get to heaven by being good people. We only get to heaven because Jesus died for our sins on the cross so God could declare us good people. And so as long as you abide in that and continue in that, Jesus promises eternal life. Folks, it's because Jesus is the Christ that our belief in him assures us of eternal life. And so those who abide in the truth and continue in the truth will declare that truth, not just with their lips, but with their life. They'll walk in light, walk in love, walk in truth. The world will see the difference in them because the world's opposed to the truth that they live. Finally, verse 27, they defend the truth. Look what he says. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in. So anointed Christians will defend the truth. And notice he says there, you need not that any man teach you. Folks, you need to understand the context. He's not saying that you don't need preachers and teachers of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, God's given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. What has he given them for? He's gifted them by his Spirit to expound and to proclaim what thus saith the Word of God. You need that. I need that. That's why my office and library is filled with commentators and messages of men of God who have been taking the Word of God. And that's what God uses in me and his Spirit to help you understand and learn and know God's Word. We do need that. If we didn't need that, God wouldn't give us the church. He wouldn't give us preachers or teachers. But what John is talking about, is you don't need any man to teach you anything that's not found in God's Word. You don't need anything in addition to what God has revealed to us in His Word when it comes to salvation and how to live a holy Christian life. He's saying, listen, they claim to know something that even Paul and John and all the other apostles of Christ don't know. And he's saying, you don't need any of them to teach you anything Because you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have the Holy Scriptures, you know the truth. All you need to do is abide in it. Continue in it. Live in it. John Phillips, one of my favorite commentators, he told the story of one of his friends, a Mormon, came to visit him, and that Mormon began to share with him about this next prophet, Joe Smith, and this new book, this new revelation, this New Testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. And the man was very wise. He just simply asked that Mormon that was visiting with him, he said, "Listen, what does Joe Smith prophesy? Is it in the Bible? Because if it's in the Bible, I don't need it." In other words, if he's saying anything that's in the Bible, I don't need him to say it. It's already in the Bible. But then he said this, "If he's teaching anything out of the Bible, apart from the Bible, I don't want it." Folks, this morning, it is a time of Antichrist. The devil wants to deceive. He wants to keep you from the truth. And if you've come to know the truth, he would love to pull you away from the truth so that you'll live a fruitless life apart from the blessings of God. But it's also a time of anointed Christians. It's a time in which those who discern the truth declare the truth and defend the truth by living it and sharing it and walking in love and walking in light and walking in the truth. In other words, folks, John's whole message of this text is this. Here's the difference between an antichrist and an anointed Christian. The truth. The truth. And so this morning, I'll leave you with one final thought. It's the last time. It's a time of Antichrist. It's a time for anointed Christians. But this morning, it could very well be a time for some of you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. See, some of you are in the middle of that battle raging, a battle of truth against the lie. The spirit of Antichrist is at work to try to keep you from Christ and keep you from the truth. In all of our movies, in all of our media, in all of our culture, you find nothing but opposition to Christ and godliness and holiness. But the Spirit of God is also at work, drawing you to the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In other words, Jesus said there's a broad way and a lot of folks traveling it, but it's a way that leads to destruction. It's a way of lies. It's a way of error. But there's this narrow way. There's this narrow, straight gate. Few find it. But it is the path of truth. It leads to salvation. It changes lives. It changes eternity. And Jesus said, make sure you're following on the right road. Same thing John is saying here. It's a time of Antichrist. And there's a time of anointed Christians. We're very few in comparison to the rest of the world. But the difference is our destination. And the difference is the lie that leads many from the truth and the truth that leads many to life and salvation. So this morning, let me ask you this. Have you ever repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Holy Spirit this morning, throughout this message, may be knocking on your heart's door saying, "He's preaching truth. He's saying the truth. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it, Jesus?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these final moments, Your Spirit will work a work in our hearts. For those in Christ, Lord, would You confirm our faith and our love and our life in you. And Lord, help us to be witnesses of the truth and shine in the midst of the darkness. But Lord, for those who may be seeking Christ or have realized today their need of Christ, may today be the day that they walk an aisle, repent of their sins, and trust in you as Savior and Lord. God grant that many come to know Christ today and in the coming days through the seeds that have been sown through your word and your truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We sing a verse or two of invitation. We're just going to take a few moments to give you an opportunity to respond. If you need to receive Christ, you need to pray for someone, whatever that need is, won't you come this morning?